ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Text 6, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Savai Pungsang Paro Dharmo
Savai Pungsang Paro Dharmo
Yato Yato Bhaktir Adhokshaje
Yato
Ahaitokya pratihata
Ahaitokya pratihata
Ahaitokya pratihata No, listen and then repeat. Ahaitokya pratihata Not ahaitokya pratihata, ahaitokya pratihata. One. Ahaitokya pratihata Yayatma suprasidati Savai pungsang paro dharmo
Savai pungsang paro dharmo
Yato bhaktir adhokshaje
Yato bhaktir adhokshaje
Ahaitokya pratihata
Yayatma suprasidati
Verse translation. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. Purport. In this statement, Sri Suta Goswami answers the first question of the sages of Naimisharanya. The sages asked him to summarize the whole range of revealed scriptures and present the most essential part of essential parts so that fallen people or the people in general might easily take it up. The Vedas prescribe two different types of occupation for the human being. One is called the pravritti marg, or the path of sense enjoyment. And the other is called the nivritti marga, or the path of renunciation. The path of enjoyment is inferior, and the path of sacrifice for the supreme cause is superior. The material existence of the living being is a diseased condition of actual life. Actual life is spiritual existence, or Brahma-bhuta existence, where life is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Material existence is temporary, illusory, and full of miseries. There is no happiness at all. There is just a futile attempt to get rid of the miseries, and temporary cessation of misery is falsely called happiness. Therefore, the path of progressive material enjoyment, which is temporary, miserable, and illusory, is inferior. But devotional service to the Supreme Lord, which leads one to eternal, blissful, and all cognizant life, is called the superior quality of occupation. This is sometimes polluted when mixed with the inferior quality. For example, adoption of devotional service for material gain is certainly an obstruction to the progressive path of renunciation. Renunciation or abnegation for ultimate good is certainly a better occupation than enjoyment in the diseased condition of life. Such enjoyment only aggravates the symptoms of disease and increases its duration. Therefore, devotional service to the Lord must be pure in quality, that is, without the least desire for material enjoyment. One should therefore accept the superior quality of occupation in the form of the devotional service of the Lord without any tinge of unnecessary desire, fruitive action, and philosophical speculation. This alone can lead one to perpetual solace in his service. We have purposely denoted dharma as occupation because the root meaning of the word dharma is that which sustains one's existence. A living being's sustenance of existence is to coordinate his activities with his eternal relation with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Krishna is the central pivot of living beings, and he is the all-attractive living entity or eternal form amongst all other living beings or eternal forms. Each and every living being has his eternal form in the spiritual existence, and Krishna is the eternal attraction for all of them. Krishna is the complete whole, and everything else is his part and parcel. The relation is one of the servant and the served. It is transcendental and is completely distinct from our experience in material existence. This relation of servant and the served is the most congenial form of intimacy. One can realize it as devotional service progresses. Everyone should engage himself in that transcendental loving service of the Lord, even in the present conditional state of material existence. That will gradually give one the clue to actual life and please him to complete satisfaction. Savai pungsang paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshaje ahaito kyaprati hata yayatma supersedati. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. Questions and answers. Very important questions have been asked by the sages at Naimisharanya, and clear answers are being given by Sudha Goswami. Of course, other people might ask and answer this question differently. What is the highest dharma? People will answer this differently. Some will say, well, Christianity is the highest dharma. Some will say, Islam is the highest dharma. Some will say, there's no such thing as dharma. If they say Christianity, why? Because in the Bible. Or Islam, Muhammad said. Here is a different approach. That's also accepted, authority is accepted. For instance, Lord Krishna himself in Bhagavad Gita says, Rishibhir Bahudha Gitam Chando Bhir Vividhai Pritak Brahma Sutra Padaishaiva Hetu Madhir Vinishchitai. Speaking on the subject of knowledge of the field and the knower of the field, Kshetra, Kshetra Kshetragya Gyanam, he said that this is described in various ways by various rishis or sages, and in various ways, in various chandas or parts of the Vedas, and in the Brahma Sutras, it is specifically ascertained. So there may be various opinions, but the Brahma Sutra Brahma Sutras give the conclusion, and the Srimad Bhagavatam is a commentary on the Brahma Sutras, and it gives a very clear answer, not simply, well, because we think so, or someone else thinks so, and we accept their authority. But here the reason is given, and many more reasons will be given in Bhagavatam, that it completely satisfies the self. The highest dharma, usually if we want to say what is the highest dharma, we'll say that which satisfies Krishna. But here it is stated, which satisfies the self. But what satisfies the self is the total endeavor to satisfy Krishna via oneself. Ahaitukya pratihata. Without any personal motivation, and always non-stop and unstoppable. If anyone tries to stop one's devotion and cannot do so, then that person is a pure devotee. Of course, Srila Prabhupada points out in the purport that sometimes such endeavors in pure devotion, they become mixed with lower motives, but that will not fully satisfy the self. So clear reply. Very clear reply. With a clear understanding. Of course, to further clarify it, there are more than 17,000 other verses. This is the subject of Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhagavata. Bhagavata Purana. The Purana that is in relationship with Bhagavan is called Bhagavat Purana. Bhagavat also means devotee, because devotee is also in relationship with Bhagavan. So this Purana treats Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and his devotees, and therefore, of course, must be also bhakti, because what's the relationship between Bhagavan and the Bhagavatas is bhakti, which Srila Prabhupada states in his unique style. Krishna is the complete whole and everything else is his part and parcel. The relation is one of the servant and the served. It is transcendental and is completely distinct from our experience in material existence. This relation of servant and the served is the most congenial form of intimacy. A very nice way of putting it. The relation of the servant and the served. Savior Sevak Bhava, this is called. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, this is referred to as Savior Sevak Bhava. Savior means the one who is to be served, and Sevak means the one who serves. So it's a very clear understanding. Others may give a clear understanding. This is one of the platforms on which Muslims, among Hindus, they preach. Probably Christians also. They say, well, our religion is very clear. You see, it's very, very simple and straightforward. Either you believe it and you go to heaven, or you don't and you go to hell. So very clear. But whereas your Hinduism, it's so unclear. Yeah, because it's not clear why Muslims, Shias and Sunnis are killing each other. It becomes a little more complex. Some hundreds of years ago, going back. But actually the truth is clear, but it may not be so simplistic as that just we believe like this. It's very clear. There is God and we are meant to serve Him. But mostly people take the idea that we serve God to get something back. He will provide us with enjoyment from Himself. And in this way, the more liberal and open-minded members of different belief systems, as they call it. They call religion a belief system. The idea that, well, you can't really know what it is, but you just believe. Belief is the main thing. So that's a misnomer right from the start. So the more liberal, anyway, among Christians, Muslims, Sikhs, Jews, Hindus in general, they're so liberal they can accept anything. One experience I had on a street in Patna many years ago, I've related this several times. Some young men had stopped me as I was walking and they asked me what was this, seeing me in this dress. So I was telling them Krishna is supreme. One man came up and was listening and suddenly he interjected angrily, "No, no, no, Krishna is not supreme. You can worship anything and everything. It's all the same." So some pigs were running around on the street. So he said, "So you're ready to worship the pig?" "Yes." "Are you ready to worship the pig's stool?" "Yes." So this is foolishness. He was objecting when I was saying to worship Krishna, but he says, "Yes, I'll worship the pig stool." He's so envious of Krishna. He's ready to worship pig stool, but not to worship Krishna. So, clarity is required. These liberal members of different religious persuasions, they all come together, they light a candle, hold hands together, and pray for peace. And in the meantime, the bombs are raining around here and there all over the world, and the people who are killing each other don't give a damn about their peace conference. Then they break up their session and they all go and eat some slaughterhouse meat and they pray for peace while they're killing the animals. So it's all hypocritical. But they don't understand. They think, "Yes, it's very good. Let's find the similarities in our religion. All the religion. Let's come together and live peacefully together. We can peacefully... You be a Jew and you can eat your kosher meat and we'll be Muslims and we'll eat our halal meat and you can go on like that. We'll live peacefully." That's their idea. Trying to find similarities. But a better question if everyone comes together is, what is the highest dharma? Are all the religions the same? Generally, if we say to Hindus, they say, "Yes, all the religions are the same." That's the idea. It's all the same. Just whatever you do, however you do, if you do, it's all the same. You worship Jesus, someone else worships Allah, and I worship pig stool, and it's all the same. It's actually extremely offensive, this idea that we can worship pig stool. It's just as good as worshipping Krishna. Of course, it's extremely offensive. But here we find in the Bhagavatam, pointing out the difference by saying that the topmost dharma is that of completely giving oneself to the Supreme Lord, who is transcendent. He's not a product of this world. He's not part of this world. In Christianity, there's also the idea of the avatar. Jesus comes from heaven. And then they have the idea his body is material. He's both material and he's God. They get themselves in a real theological tangle there. Because the idea is that, well, he died for our sins, so if he died, he must have had a material body. And they get in a real tangle theologically. I don't think they worked it out yet. They had different ideas previously. There were different ideas. Some that Jesus didn't have a material body, and then those people, they were, for their philosophy, they were killed for believing in such things. But here it's clearly stated, the Supreme Lord is transcendent. When He comes to this world, He comes, His original transcendental form. Ajopi san avyayatma. Avyayatma means His body, His self doesn't deteriorate, it's not material. So although He's unborn, Ajopi san avyayatma bhutanam ishvaro pisan prakritim svam adhishthaya sambhavami atma mayaya. He's transcendent. He's transcendent to matter. But He appears within matter by His own desire, by His own ability to do so. Etad ishanam ishasya prakriti stopi tad gunai nayujyate tadatma sadatma syad tadashya yatha buddhis tadashya. That's the meaning of Him being supreme. He's the controller. He appears within matter, but He's not affected by the modes of material nature. He's aloof from that. And so are His devotees. So this is a whole science of spiritual knowledge. Bhagavat tattva vijnanam, the science of spiritual knowledge, which one must try to understand. Otherwise, if one doesn't understand this, then one cannot properly do bhakti. There's so much confusion in the world because there's no clear understanding of what is religion. There's no, even in bhakti, there's no clear understanding. Generally, people take religion to be some means of fulfilling one's own self-interest. Well, that's stated here also. Yayatma suprasediti. But the understanding here is that one's self-interest is served by becoming completely selfless. Completely give oneself to Krishna. Let Him direct our life. Let Him be the focal point of, as Srila Prabhupada writes here, the focal point. Krishna is the central pivot of living beings. So we should, just like the stars, they go around the Dhruva Tara, the Dhruva Loka. So we are to go around Krishna. Then we are fixed in our proper constitutional position. But it's very, even though we have this Bhagavat Tattva Vijnana, scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead, it's very difficult to convince others of it. If we go to people who are Muslims or atheists or agnostics or Christians or Hindus, and we try and explain all this, then so many objections will come. Even to ask this question, the sages of Naimisharanya, they ask, what is the highest dharma? People don't even ask that question. They didn't come to that level of asking. Or even if they ask, it's only they want to establish, my dharma is the best. Ours is the best. Ours, us versus you. They don't see that there is one God, even though people may divide themselves into different religious camps. Basically, everyone is under the bodily concept of life. They don't know who they are. They don't question the identity that is given to them by human society. If someone is born today, not if, there will be, already so many babies must have been born in greater Hyderabad today. So immediately they're born, they're Hindu of a certain caste, male or female, or this is a Muslim baby. Ask the baby, are you a Muslim? He doesn't know anything about it, but that identity is already given to him. Christian, what other? Probably there aren't any other religions of any note. A few Sikhs here and there, a few Jains. So one's identity is thrust upon one at birth. And then the expectations, our child should be a doctor. He doesn't have enough brain for that. Okay, make him an engineer. He doesn't have enough brain for that either. Okay, then he can't be an auto driver, so have him do something else. But it should be as high up the ladder as possible. Oh, certain classes, the middle classes here in India, they aspire for their children to be a great success. And the whole life of the child from the beginning is defined by their parents' desire that they be a success, which means they earn lots of money. Never mind, they have no time to use the money. But they're busy making more and more and more and more. Or one may be born the son of an auto rickshaw driver, and then he's unlikely to have higher aspirations. But whatever, everyone is defined by the expectations of others. And people don't try to understand who actually they are. So this is the science, what we're doing is the science of self-realization. To understand who one is. But if we don't understand this, and we define ourselves as an enjoyer of the material nature, who we are, well, mamai vangsho jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. We're all eternal parts and parcels of Krishna. But if we don't accept that, then manashashtani indriyani prakriti sthani karshati. Then we struggle in material existence with the senses headed by the mind. And even if we have some religious system, it's based on the understanding that I am an enjoyer of my senses. And when I die, if I believe in the right religion, which I do because my religion must be the right one. Everyone else got it wrong. Everyone thinks my religion is the best. Everyone else is all wrong. So we got the right religion and we'll go to heaven and we will enjoy ourselves there. It's all based on a misunderstanding of our self-identity. We don't know who we are. If we don't know who we are, then we cannot know what we're supposed to be doing. Dharma. What is our duty? How we're supposed to live and act in this world. We don't know. And then we construct religions based on misconception. Therefore, it's so important to understand this message of Gita and Bhagavatam. Tadvijnanartham saguru mevabhigachet. One should approach a guru in order to understand this transcendental science. But nowadays, a guru, mostly they think a guru is someone who will, what do they call it? A life coach. Someone who will tell you how to have a more outgoing personality, how to deal with your family, how to get the most out of life, how to have a positive attitude. This is considered very important. Positive attitude means don't think very deeply, because if you think deeply, then you think, well, I'm going to have to die soon. There's nothing very inspiring about that. So enjoy life while you can. Foolishness. This positive attitude which the materialists, they promote, is simply foolishness. How to be happy in a situation where we should be unhappy? We should be unhappy if we consider that we have to die. But they don't like to think about it. Or they say, well, it's inevitable, but anyway, enjoy yourself while you can. Great foolishness. And the so-called gurus, they give courses, seminars on how to get ahead in the world and how to deal with others, personality development, and all this kind of thing. So people think that a guru is someone who helps you to cope in the material world. But actually a guru is someone who should tell you, don't even bother trying to cope in the material world. Just get out of this place. And of course, one in his practice of getting out of this place and going to Krishna, then he has to deal with this material world. But he doesn't take it too seriously. We take this world seriously only in as much as it's a place where we have to perform devotional service. That's all. Otherwise we know everything here is temporary. So instead of getting psychological counseling on how to deal with your family members and your boss and this and that and everything, just understand that our position is like that of a piece of grass in a raging current of a river. We're just moved around here and there. We have a little more control. If we take certain actions, we can adjust things to some extent. But we're all carried away in the waves of time. And our position is no more significant than that of a piece of grass. Actually, that's a fact. The grass is a living being. We're also a living being. Presently, we have a human form. Presently, the jiva in the grass has got a grass form. But otherwise, our position is no more significant. Of course, the human form affords the opportunity for self-realization. So we should utilize that by understanding our position in relation to Krishna. And when we understand that, then everything else becomes clear. Otherwise, everything is unclear. So we should hear these topics again and again and again. We're like addicts. We're addicted to the concept of myself being the enjoyer of this world. We cannot perform ahaitukya pratihata bhakti. Selfless, constant, devotional service to the transcendent Lord, we cannot perform that as long as we are thinking that I am an enjoyer of this world. Of course, there are some people who also, they understand I'm not the body. I really have nothing to do with this world. But at the same time, they have no intention, of serving Krishna. They have no feeling for Krishna. And therefore, they just desire to be liberated from this world in an impersonal way without serving Krishna. So either way, we're cheated of bhakti. Bhakti, mukti, spriha, yava, pishachi, hridi vartate, tavat bhakti sukhasyata, katam abhyudayo bhavet. As long as the witch-like desires for enjoyment of this world, or for denial of this world, or becoming released from this world, as long as these desires are within our heart, then we cannot experience the happiness of bhakti. So this verse, what is the highest religion, gives a very clear understanding. But to understand it, it requires some background knowledge also. Simply to be simple, in a simplistic way, doesn't constitute the perfection of religion. It's like the Muslims just say, well, our system is very simple. You believe this, 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 and this, and that's it. But they have no good justification of why one system of Islam is better than another, or why Islam is, why you should believe that and not just believe Christianity. So many things. They don't accept that we are born again and again and again. They accept that God throws us into hell forever if we don't follow the right path. So many misunderstandings. So we should try to understand this. Otherwise, if we remain in the bodily concept of life and try to practice Krishna consciousness, it won't work. That is the sentimental platform. Then we can be led along by someone who gives us the basics of bhakti, what to do, but without the proper understanding. Then our bhakti can never be ahaituki or apratihata, unmotivated and constant, because we'll remain with so many material attachments. So this performance of devotional service, that is stated in this chapter. There should be hearing, hearing, hearing. Shinvatang swakata krishna punya shavana kirtanaha hridyantas tohya bhadrani vidhunoti suhritsatam. Krishna cleanses from the heart of the sincere devotee the desire for material enjoyment which binds us to this world. We should hear, be prepared to hear, and be prepared to give up our materialistic concepts, even our materialistic concepts of what is bhakti, and understand the difference between pure devotional service, mixed devotional service, materialistic religion, and just plain materialism. All these, there's so many things we have to understand. So just, you try to understand. Now we're distributing so many sets of books, Srimad Bhagavatams. This is very good. We're exhorting the people who we meet take this set of Bhagavatams and reading them. But I see that even many of our own devotees, they may be initiated 5 years, 10 years, they haven't read the Bhagavatam. Then what are you going to understand if you don't read the Bhagavatam? Then it'll just remain on some sentimental platform, and you can be cheated in the name of devotional service. Or you'll have some mixed up, mundane conception of devotional service. So, even the people who are non-devotees, we're asking them to read the Bhagavatam. So what to speak of those who are supposed to be committed devotees? Initiated means that you commit via the medium of the Guru to serve Krishna, to come to, at least to come to that platform, to cultivate the service of Krishna uninterruptedly and without any personal motive. So to actually progress and come to that level, we have to follow the process, which begins with Shravanam, Shravanam Kirtanam. And Shravanam means in this way, hearing about unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. So you should read these books. All of you should read these books. Read Gita, Bhagavatam, repeatedly. Try to understand them. Otherwise, you can be initiated 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and still be a complete neophyte. Of course, it's possible to read the Bhagavatam and remain a neophyte also. It's not a guarantee that one will actually absorb the message or be blessed with that understanding. That's a lot depends on the association that we have. So we should read, but in this spirit, śrīṇvatāṁ śrateyā nityam grinatas ca svacheṣṭitam. We should read this with great faith that Krishna has manifested as the Bhāgavatam. Vyāsa gave this as the essence of all spiritual knowledge. This was passed down in parampara. Srila Prabhupada, the empowered representative of Vyas, has given it to us in the modern age with all requisite understanding. So our faith should be there, and we have to try to understand it. So if we do that, then kālena nāti dīrghena bhagavān viṣate hṛdi. Bhagavān, the Supreme Lord, will actually manifest in our hearts in a short time, if we do that. Otherwise, we can't make much progress. Our understanding has to be clear. What is devotional service? Why are we doing this? And how should we do it? All these things we should know clearly. Not everyone can be a great scholar, but it's not required to be a great scholar to have a clear understanding. If one cannot read, one can understand by hearing. If one can read, one should try to understand. Sometimes people read and they try to read more with their intelligence than with a submissive understanding. And then they're reading, they also don't understand. They get some mental understanding, but they don't get the mercy of Krishna to actually develop ahaitukya pratihata bhakti, unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service. So all these points are discussed within the pages of this Bhagavatam. So try to understand. Then we can come to the platform of pure, unmotivated, uninterrupted devotional service, which is the very purpose of the Bhagavatam, which is the purpose of human existence and which alone can fully satisfy us. So we should understand what is actual dharma, what is bona fide religion. Even the word religion is a misunderstood word. What it is and what it isn't. And go on the path, on the right path. So Hare Krishna. Is there any question about this, please? Yeah, please ask.
Hindus say you can do anything.
Well, some Hindus say that. You can do anything you want. Some New Ages in the West say that also. It's not exactly true, though, is it? This is a common example we can give in the Western countries. It doesn't fit so well in India. But you can say you do what you like, but if you drive on the wrong side of the road, very soon you're going to get in an accident or you're going to get arrested. Of course, in India, there's not so clearly defined what the right side of the road is. But anyway, you get the idea. Shall I put this on? Okay. I'll put this on. Okay, now.
But they object to renunciation, especially John and Phil. It's everything the same work.
Oh, you're talking about your father, for instance? That you can do, you can worship in any way, but don't join the Hare Krishna movement. Work is worship. My temple is my workplace, the doctor said to me 2 days ago. And then what is his money? God, money is his God. Must be. It's all sophisticated asses talking. And we can't take very seriously these people. They don't really have any philosophy. They just want to make it sound good when their philosophy, what philosophy? It's just that they're living like animals. Work, have money, and that's it. They don't have any higher aim of life. They're not sincere to understand that there is a higher goal of life. Whatever you say, whatever, you can make very good points. Well, you have to die. And then what? But they have an answer for everything. They're determined to avoid the real questions of life. Okay, death, and what happens after that? And they may have various answers. Just like I saw just 2 or 3 days ago on the internet, the question, what happens after death? And then scientific answer. This kind of thing you may come across when you go among the students, because they also look on the internet. They say, well, what happens is the body dissolves and then all the neurons in the brain stop acting, and what you, your consciousness and what you consider to be yourself, it just dissolves and it just doesn't exist anymore. And the average student will read and say, well, that's science. It's not science! It's not at all science. First of all, they should show that consciousness is a product of the neurons in the brain, and then they should demonstrate that the consciousness ceases to exist when the brain functions cease to function. But they say it's science, but it's not science. It's mumbo jumbo presented as if it's science. And people say, well, it's scientifically proved. They'll read that, and then they'll say to you, well, it's scientifically proved that when you die, that everything's finished. And they think it's science. Very good thing when they say, this is science, it's scientifically proved this. I say, so can you prove it? You show me, you prove it? Can you prove it to me? Can you prove that water is a combination of hydrogen and oxygen? Can anyone here prove it? Anyone know? What's the scientific proof that water is a combination? Forget about neurons and consciousness. Let's come to the simple, very simple chemistry. Does anyone know? What is the proof that water is a combination of hydrogen and oxygen? You heat them? No. You burn hydrogen in an atmosphere of oxygen and you condense it. And then you test, and then it's water. But then, first of all, you have a file which says hydrogen. Prove it's hydrogen. And you say you're burning it in an atmosphere of oxygen. That just means the air all around us, which is mostly not oxygen anyway, according to what we learn from the scientists. Then, but how can you prove? You say the atmosphere is, what is it, such and such nitrogen, carbon dioxide. And then you see, it says hydrogen, and then you apply a flame, and you say it's burning. Well, how do you know it's a combination of hydrogen and oxygen, you see? So it's very difficult to prove anything. You have to have proof of so many things behind it. So when I was in the chemistry class, and the teacher said, now we're going to demonstrate that water is a combination of hydrogen and oxygen. Okay, so here's the file with hydrogen, and then you burn it, condense it, and then capture it in a beaker, and then what do? I guess you could put litmus paper in, and it's supposed to be neutral if the beaker is free of any contaminants. But mostly it's just faith, that's all. They just believe the science. We scientists believe that there's a genetic modification within the brain by which people believe in God. That this is Richard Dawkins' answer to, well, if evolution is a fact, then why do so many people believe in God? And according to him, it's a genetic leftover, something that evolution didn't get rid of. There's no need for it anymore, but it's still hanging around there in some people's brains, not in Richard Dawkins' brain. He's more evolved. He's a higher being. So one famous comedian in the West made a spoof of that. We scientists believe, yeah, it's just a belief. There's absolutely no evidence. Or genes wouldn't be in the brain, but anyway, in the genetic code. So, it's just a belief. They have absolutely no evidence of it whatsoever. But Oxford scientists said, that means it's science. Yeah, that is what is called science. People say things and then you believe it. That's all. But if you say this to these students, they say, oh, how can you say, it's science! It's science! See, it's not belief, it's science! And when they hear scientists have said, they presume that it's absolutely proved beyond any shadow of doubt. So you can just ask them. You ask them, so you believe in science? So can you prove to me that water is a combination of hydrogen and oxygen? I asked all of you, hardly any of you had any idea even about the basic experiment, how to do that. What to speak of asking further? How do you know it's hydrogen? How do you know it's one water molecule is 2H2O. Why not H2O2? Why not? There is H2O2. It's called heavy water in common parlance. Why not? Why does it burn like that? Why doesn't it... If you combine hydrogen and oxygen under what we call normal conditions, normal temperature, normal pressure, It forms H2. Why not H2O2? For that matter, why not H3O3? These are basic questions in chemistry, but most of your so-called convinced scientific atheistic students, they wouldn't have a clue how to answer it. The mathematics fit, yes. That is a major part of scientific, what we would call scientific proof. I'm not saying that water isn't H2O. I'm just saying that people don't know it. They just believe what the scientist says. Mathematics fit means that there's certain valency in the bonds between the electrons and protons, and then they join in a certain, they're compelled to join in a certain way. Okay. I'm just saying that most people don't. But then when this, okay, so actually I'm not contesting that water is H2O. But I'm saying that most people just accept it blindly. And then when the scientists say that, well, when the body is finished, life is finished, they just accept it. But there's no proof of that. They can't even define what life is. So first they should define what life is. Mostly they define it in terms of bodily functions. But there's so much anti-proof to that, or counter-evidence. For instance, near-death experiences, out-of-body experiences, and so on. There was a famous, he's actually one of the most famous philosophers of the 20th century. His name was Iyer, but he wasn't a Tamil Iyer. He was English. He's actually a Jewish background, from Iran or somewhere like that. So he was an atheist, and still his influential. He's among people who philosophize, he's still influential. So he was an atheist and wrote so many convincing books and this and that. But then he had a near-death, he died and came back again, as is quite common. There are many. So then he changed after he came back. He said, oh, maybe I have to rethink everything now. He didn't live much longer after that. And it's not clear whether he refuted his atheism or not, but he changed. His wife said he was a changed person. He dealt with people a lot better. So all these things should be brought out. We should write many books and do much propaganda. Coming Back is a very good book. It's Sridhar Srinivasa, who's based in Coimbatore. His observation, he goes in the schools and does presentation, distribute books. He said the young people, they're very interested in understanding reincarnation, because in Hinduism there's a general idea of it. So they grow up thinking, yeah, well, there's reincarnation, but they have no idea how it works or what happens. So that book, Coming Back, is a good introduction. Actually, it's a very good time for preaching, because many young people are interested to know. At least if you just light a little fire of interest in them, then they become interested. Otherwise they're interested in cricket and fashions and who knows what. But we have the answers, actually. We have very good answers.
They like the philosophy, they like the information that we give them. But when it comes down to practice,
they're impressed by our presentation. But when it comes to practice, it's a bit slow. They need association, because all their life and for millions of lives, their association has been of the Bhogaishvarya Prasaktanam type, sense gratification. And a minute you leave the room, it'll be back to that again. So they get enveloped in a bubble of illusion. So you have to keep on giving them association. That's why it's good. Keep going. Keep on talking to them. Time to time you can take them out for an outing and just have a one or two days of Vaikuntha for them. If you can get them in this to come and live with us in this base, what they call it, then you can give them good association and they'll change. Association is very important. And tell them clearly, look, this whole thing of going and working and getting a job is just cheating you. Just guiding you to waste your life. And there's all these ammas and bappas and shri shris. They're all just cheating. Just cheating. And even someone may be very pious and they believe in God and they do prayers and all this, but unless they have actual knowledge of who God is and what our relationship is with Him, then they can't help you very much. You can tell them. Speak clearly, speak strongly. Let people think of, otherwise there's nothing for them to think about. If you just smile at them and say Hari Bol, then there won't be anything to jog their thought processes. Yeah, you're gonna. Is that a comment? Okay. Anything else? Yeah, I'd said that even reading we may miss the point. Well, association is very important. Association with those who speak the same message. And we have to be sincere ourselves. Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagyavanji. We have to be fortunate also. It's been seen that it's very effective in getting many people to take up devotional service just to make some slight adjustment in the philosophy. For instance, by telling people that your college career and then your work career is your devotional service. So it's very effective in getting many people to chant Hare Krishna and become initiated and this and that. But it just gives a misunderstanding of what devotional service is. There are so many ways in which the philosophy can be just slightly adjusted to make it more appealing to others. But then we don't get the real thing or the right thing. Okay, Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam. Ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna.